This morning we want to spend a little time talking about Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. In particular, we want to look at the marks of a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? Are you a disciple? Am I a disciple? What does that even look like in our lives? So we're going to look at different things focusing on that. When I think about the Great Commission, as we typically refer to it, when you look at it in the different accounts, each account has kind of its own emphasis, teaching the very same commands, teaching the very same lessons, but each gospel record has an emphasis, and part of that has to do with the individual who is being inspired to write those things. The other side of that is the audience to whom is being written. And so in those things, when we consider for a moment Mark's account, especially of the Great Commission, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, where Jesus says to his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not will be lost, condemned." And so we see Mark's emphasis seems to be on the idea of believing in that gospel and being baptized for one's salvation. And the message that surrounds the gospel, that has to be put forth. And so that going into all the world and preaching that message, that good news message for all to hear, that's Mark's account of the Great Commission as we refer to it. Luke's account's a little bit different. You remember Jesus with his apostles again in that same setting. He's telling them, go wait in Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit's going to do that. He begins to explain later in Acts chapter 1. But in Luke 24, verse 47, he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. Those are the focus. And the focus also seems to be on the fact that it's in his name. And so when we come to Matthew's account of the Great Commission, you have what we've just read. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And that seems to be the focus. Obviously, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, as he continues on through verse 20. But when we think about the emphasis that seems to be there, obviously in each of those we find a message of salvation. We find the elements that are involved in those those individuals who would be responding and hearing that message, we see what they have to do, their side of those things, whether it's repentance, whether it's belief in those gospel facts, whether it's being baptized into Christ by the authority of Christ, by the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we read Matthew's account. Go therefore, make disciples. It seems that we begin to focus on this idea of disciples. And we use these passages, obviously, and we talk about the plan of salvation. We're going to deal with that, but I want us to focus on this idea of a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Can we think about that for a little bit this morning and ask the question we have to examine ourselves, am I a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? We think about folks who believe in Jesus. Is that enough to be a disciple? Folks who are regular in their attendance to worship services. Maybe every time the doors are open. Is that what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Or is there a little more to it than that? And those are things that we do because, yes, we are His disciple, but is that all? Let's delve into this term then, the idea of a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? The meaning of a disciple. We find the phrase in Romans 8 and verse 29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this. Being conformed to the image of His Son. Here's why that's the case. The goal of being a disciple, this will help in our definition, is the idea of being an imitator. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." That's the idea, that we would be like our teacher, his disciple, following his teaching, in other words. There's a couple things that we can think about. The word disciple literally means a learner. Vines defines it this way, one who follows another's teaching. So this makes sense when you start thinking about why we're to be imitators of Christ. And why Paul would say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. And this idea, this is the goal. This is what Jesus said is ultimately the goal, to be like the teacher. And so in our Bible class this morning, and I had a hard time just sitting there and not making a statement and blowing my sermon, so to speak, because I knew we would be talking about this hour. But in the idea of guarding our children, training up our children, you find that word discipline. And the root word of that is disciple. We're making disciples, even of our children, right? And I love the illustration that Jay gave in the middle of that class as well, of like taking those Russian nesting dolls, right? As you take them apart, there's one that's a little bit smaller inside, but it looks exactly like it, right? It's the same. And you take that out and it looks the same. The next one, and they get smaller as they go down the line. But the idea is that what we're ultimately doing is making disciples. The idea of discipline, training our children, guarding our children in that way, is we're making disciples of them. We want them to be like us, which tells us then we need to be like Jesus. If we want them to be like Jesus, then we have to be like Jesus in our lives. And so we begin to see that picture and that example, being conformed to the image of His Son. But let's talk some about the marks. What does that look like in our lives? I think this is important for us. Before we talk about making disciples, what is it? Jesus taught us that we're to count the cost. What is it going to cost me? And what is expected of me would be another way we could ask that question. What's expected of me? What's going to change in my life? What's going to be different about my life as a disciple of Christ? If my life is going to look like His, what is it that I'm going to be doing in this life? What is it that's going to be characteristic of my life that's going to be different and clearly stand out from the rest of the world? Peter says we're to be a peculiar people, not just strange and odd. It's a little more than that. We're different from the rest of the world. So yes, we look peculiar. We look a little strange. We look a little bit odd because we are at odds with the devil and at odds with the rest of the world. And so yes, our lives are to look different. So the first thing that we might notice is that one who is a disciple of Christ, one of the marks is this is one who abides in the words of Jesus. Because this is where it all starts. If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to follow His teaching. He's our teacher. And in fact, you think about the apostles and their walk with Jesus and how they were being trained and how they were being taught along the way. And He would help them out along the way when their faith was weak. And He would say, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you fear? Or why did you doubt?" And then He would begin to teach them and to bring them along, to help them along. And that's the same thing even we might do with our young people as well, with our kids. So one who abides in the words of Jesus. Well, specifically we find this in John 8, verse 31, where He says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, "If you abide in My word, then are you My disciples indeed." And then He says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," verse 32. But in verse 31, we find the key here. To being a disciple of Jesus, He says, you have to abide in My word. You have to keep My word. You have to follow My word. And this is exactly what we find. You have to be a diligent student of the word of God, of the words of Jesus, to know Him, to be like Him. There's no way. We cannot imitate what we do not know or what we do not see. We have to know Him. The only way to know Him is through His Word. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus would make the statement in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not? We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name.' And he says, 'Then I will say unto them, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.'" And he says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man." The wise man who builds his house upon the rock versus the foolish man building his house upon the sand. He goes on through that, the rest of that point, and he talks about the foundation built upon Jesus, following his sayings, his teachings. And so Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, then you have to follow my teachings, not the teachings of the world. You're going to stand out, it's going to be different because you're following me. Another one that we find in Scripture as well, John chapter 13, Jesus in the upper room, remember, he's washed the disciples' feet, his apostles' feet. And then you have in verse 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you," he says. And if you have that love one for another, he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, my followers, my learners, my imitators," he says, "if you have love one for another." This new commandment, the new part of this, and we've talked about this in other lessons, is the very fact that Jesus qualifies what that really looks like. It's not that this is the first time they've ever heard that they have to love one another. No, he says, "As I have loved you, then they're going to know that you belong to me, that you're my followers, that you're my disciples." And so another mark that we find of being a disciple of Christ is that we have this love of the brotherhood. Peter would talk about, right, love the brotherhood. The Hebrews writer, love the brethren. That's a part of our life. That's who we are. We love one another. And that love is then seen by the rest of the world. And they know to whom we belong. There's no doubt about it. And so that love that we have for one another, expect that it's going to be seen by others. That's important because you think about then, this is not then the occasional showing of love one to another when we come together, when we're in the building here. Now this is a love that the rest of the world gets to see. That means this is a love that is going on daily in our lives. Let's talk about another mark. Loving the brethren, and then one who bears much fruit. Look at John chapter 15 with me. In John chapter 15, you know, Jesus is talking about, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And then he says, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me," he says, "he is cast out as a branch and he's withered." And then he says, "And they gather them, they throw them into the fire and they're burned." And then this connecting statement. If, it's conditional, "if you abide in me and my words abide in you," what does he say? "You'll ask what you desire. It's going to be done for you." This bearing of fruit in your life, what is it going to look like? He says, ultimately, my Father, by all of this, by you abiding in me, abiding in my words, and me abiding in you in that way, he says, by this, my Father is glorified. One of the marks of a disciple is the fact that he bears much fruit, verse 5. He gets to glorify the Father who is in heaven. And he says, "and that you bear much fruit." so will you be my disciples. By bearing much fruit. That's a characteristic of and a mark of being a disciple of Christ. Bearing much fruit. And not only that, it's expected of us. We have to abide in Christ, Him and us, following His teaching. All of these things are interconnected. You can't have one without the other, in fact. All of these ideas are connected with the idea of being a disciple, a learner, a follower, an imitator of Christ, following His example. And so what do we find here? Again, this is not the occasional good deed that we're talking about. This is daily a part of our lives. So much so that, again, when we step out those doors, the world sees it. The world sees the good that we're doing. Not the occasional deed, but the good deeds that we're doing daily in our lives because it's characteristic of who we are as disciples of Christ. And He says, by this my Father is going to be glorified. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, when He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? And they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's a part of that, being a disciple of Christ. And so to be a disciple means more than just being a casual member of the church, so to speak. It requires a commitment to the teachings of Christ, to loving one another, and to bearing much fruit and glorifying the Father in so doing. And so now that we understand a little bit of the nature, those marks, what that looks like in our lives, how does it happen? Let's get into the making of a disciple then. How do we become disciples? Well, it involves baptism. And we know that from Matthew 28, because He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And then you have the phrase that follows, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That's how we make disciples. And what's interesting is if you read the King James, for instance, it'll say that we are to go therefore and teach all nations. And what are we teaching them? We're teaching them the gospel very clearly. We're teaching them what it's going to look like to be a disciple of Christ. We're teaching the sayings of Jesus, because you cannot be a disciple of Jesus without knowing the sayings of Jesus, without knowing what it is that Jesus wants of us, how He expects us to live in this life. I can't count the cost of something that I have no idea what that even looks like. I have to know something. And so for us, this idea, making disciples, He says, by these two phrases, it's done by baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all the things that I've taught you. There are the sayings of Jesus. There's the teachings of Jesus. And He gave that to the apostles to go into all the world. And in so doing, making disciples and teaching us as His followers, as His imitators, to go out into the world and do the very same thing. And so as we think about this, why does it involve baptism? Well, it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with the teacher. Remember, though, the goal of a disciple is to be like Jesus. He was holy. He was without sin. And so it has to start there. We have to be without sin. I know before I was baptized into Christ, my life was filled with sin. A life that I was living that was a sinful life with sinful activities where that was sometimes my focus. Some of you can probably relate to some of those things. And then when I wanted to be a disciple of Christ, when I wanted to be a child of God, a child of His, when I wanted to obey the gospel, knowing about Jesus meant that there was going to be some changes. It had to be a change of relationship, but I couldn't just go on and continue with sin. Those things not only had to stop in my life, but I had to be forgiven. There's not going to be any sin in heaven. So I could change some of those things in my life. But unless I obey what Jesus actually said to do, to have my sins washed, to have my sins forgiven, remitted, I can't go to heaven. I could say I was a follower, but I'm not really imitating Him. My life could not be holy and without sin until I am in Christ, until I've had those sins washed away. And so I have to have a holy and sinless life. That's not the idea of being sinlessly perfect. 1 John chapter 1 teaches me that I have to continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if I'm doing that, then the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse my sin. And so when I think about these passages that are on the screen there, Acts 2:38, this is what they were told to do, right? They were pricked in their hearts and they shouted out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What is it that we need to do? You need to repent and be baptized, is what Peter says, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then they gladly received His word and were baptized. The same day they were added unto them, about 3,000 souls. The saved were added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. What do we find in Acts chapter 22? We find Saul given a record of his conversion, of what took place. And we find that in Acts chapter 9, 22, and 26. And in Acts chapter 22, when Ananias came into him, he says, "Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? Arise, be baptized to wash away your sins." He's been praying all this time. He's clearly penitent in his heart. He has been persecuting the Lord himself and his people this whole time. He is penitent. He's even had a miracle performed on him, and he says, "You still have your sins." You say, "Well, Wayne, how do you know that he still has the sins?" Well, because the preacher told him, "Arise, be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord by His authority." And that's exactly what we read in Matthew 28. It's by God's authority that these things are put forth. We have to follow that plan to be His disciple, to follow Him. It's also the means by which one puts on Christ, Galatians 3:27. So baptism is the logical starting place for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's an act of submission. This is what Jesus said. So if we're truly going to be His disciples, we do what He says. We can read numerous other passages. Titus 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. And so when done in faith and repentance, baptism is a rebirth of both water and Spirit. John chapter 3, this is what Jesus taught early on. This is what He taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5, that no man can enter into the kingdom of heaven except he is born of water and of the Spirit. And so it also, while it includes baptism, it also includes this teaching, continued teaching, and it includes, obviously, then, obedience to that teaching, a continued teaching that's going to take place. When one obeys the gospel, rarely is it the case, probably never is it the case, that one certainly knows everything that they need to know in this life as a Christian. That's just not logical, doesn't make any sense. We'll spend the rest of our time on this earth reading and studying and growing as His disciple. We have to continue in those things. And so it brings us back to the very definition, if you will, of discipleship. Jesus clearly taught. We are to be taught of Him. In other words, we're to be learners of Him. We are to observe. That is to be adherents, if you will, of what is taught. And to be doers of the word, not hearers only, as James would teach. Jesus Himself says, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I tell you?" If we're going to be truly His disciples, we're going to live a certain kind of life. And we've looked at those marks of a discipleship, the making of a disciple. Maybe that's where we're at this morning in our lives. Beginning there. This is my first step. This will be my first step for being a true disciple of Jesus. By following what He has said here. By being baptized into Christ. Having put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Because I'm willing to follow Him. And He says, I've got to change my life. My life is going to look different. I can no longer continue in sin. I've got to repent. I've got to believe what He says. And that belief is going to lead me to live that daily. To be a doer of the work and not just a hearer only. And so this morning, if you have a need, if we can help, if we can encourage you in some way, being a true disciple of Christ, then come forward while we stand and while we sing.